To see all of you this morning. We have got quite a bit of a special going on today. So we've got several visitors here this morning, so it is great to see you. As every Sunday, if you are a visitor, make yourself at home. You guys are part of the family this morning, so just sit back, relax, and enjoy. We, like I said, we do have some special events going on today. We have Brother Mark Bain here this morning. He's our new district superintendent. So looking forward to hearing from him this morning. We'll have a special presentation also during the service that will be kind of a neat little deal this morning. I won't spoil it, so it'll be a surprise here in a little bit. But we just want to say good morning and welcome to each and every one of you this morning. Real quick, I'm just going to briefly go over a couple announcements. Most of them are in your bulletin, so I'm going to just highlight a couple of them. The first one being, today is the last day to get your 2013-2014 Faith Promise Pledge into the office. If you're uncertain to where you're at, where you stand on your pledges, see Sue in the office. She can get you that amount to where you can get caught up on that. Directly following service today, if you are part of the new board and part of the old board, be prepared to stay for a little bit. And then also, if you are a new Christian that has come to Christ within the last 6 months, we would also ask for you all to stay just for a few minutes directly following service. And then this afternoon, if you are a part of the men's softball team, at 2:30 we're going to have a little bit of a practice. We're going to try for the big field at the Rotary Park. If for some reason that is occupied, then we will hit in the big field directly following, directly behind church, rather, and that will be at 2:30. Then tonight, another special service. Pastor Gary and Miss Jennifer will be sharing a little bit about their sabbatical trip that they took in January. So that'll be at 6 o'clock p.m. tonight. So come be excited for that. I have been asked to put in a special request for all of you past and present choir members to be here Wednesday night at 6:30 to rehearse for our Easter cantata. We're going to be doing a few different songs for Easter. We have three rehearsals left. So if you have been or want to be, think you might be interested in being a part of our Easter cantata, that's at 6:30 Wednesday. We will have our regular Bible study and teens and children's gathering as well. And then this Saturday, lastly, is District Kids Fest 2014 in Parsons, Kansas. The travel time is still being decided on, so see Pastor Jill, probably Miss Sue, maybe even Steve Beechler, or for some of those times. And also this weekend is the District Women's Retreat to Carthage, and that will be 8:30 on Saturday to 2 p.m. on Saturday. That is all that I have as far as announcements go. So you guys look a little bit too relaxed out there. So let's go ahead and stand up. Find an unfamiliar face this morning. Introduce yourself and greet one another this morning.
We had hoped that Pastor Don would be back by now, but his arm was so engaged continuously in pulling fish out of the lake that he couldn't get stopped in time, and he is on his way home as we speak, and had a day for the past week, actually, but yesterday I think he caught over 60 fish. So that contributes to our fish fry that's coming up in a little while. And so you be praying for him as he travels, but he is on his way to return from his week of time away. And so pray for his safe journey, and he'll be back with us very soon. If our ushers would come this morning, we want to receive the morning tithes and offerings. We appreciate so much your giving. Just a note in the way of missions, and I haven't heard the exact final, but the last I knew, and Sue, you can help me here, we were over 23,000. We're over 26,000 now in our faith promise pledges for the new year. And so the goal was 20,700. And so we appreciate that. Yeah, celebrate that. That's a great victory. Thank you for your sacrificial giving and your willingness to support the work of missions and the ministry locally and around the world. Brother Bob Mead, if you would, come. Ask God's blessing and receive.
Lord, we thank you for this day that you've provided for us, the sunshine, the warmer weather we're having. We take this opportunity now to take a small portion of what you provide for us to give back to you, that you may use it as you see fit to further your kingdom. We give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.
To the Lord in prayer this morning, I want to share with you a card that has come our way. Thanks everyone who came to the visitation and the funeral. The flowers were really nice, and Dad would have liked them. The food will help us eat well for a while. We really appreciate the prayers. God bless you, Lyle, Dana, Velma, and Emily. And we are so glad. This is a very special day, and we'll get to that in just a moment, for part of the Brauberger family today, all the Brauberger family, really. But the very untimely passing of Brother Joe last Sunday morning. And Joe had helped us for a period of years with our video and computers and been a part of our church family, and then had gone on and worked in other areas, been involved in Bible quizzing and all kinds of things. But this is going to be a special morning for Lyle, and we'll give you more about that in a moment. But we are glad to have a good portion of the Brauberger family with us this morning. We appreciate you coming out in support of this momentous day for Lyle. And our prayers are certainly with you in the loss of your loved one. And we pray that God will continue to bless you and to comfort you and to lead, guide, and direct you along your way. We also want to be praying for Bruce Brandstein, who is recovering from a hip surgery. And then our grandson, Remy, I understand, has been throwing up through most of the night. And so we appreciate your prayers for him. And then also would like to mention Don and Juanita Brandstein that got to be with them this past week. But indeed, Juanita is continuing to fight an increasing onset of Alzheimer's, and that's creating some other issues there. I know that there are many of you that have been battling some sicknesses, and we're glad to see you here this morning. Pray for those that are away from us. We continue to pray for those who have been battling ongoing situations with cancer. We have some who have some upcoming surgeries, and we think of Dee, and again, Bruce will have another surgery in probably 3 or 4 weeks for aneurysms. And so continue to remember these folks. But as we sing this morning, these altars are open to you, and you feel free to come and to make them a place of prayer this morning if you have need. So let's stand together, and as we sing and just invoke God's presence into our prayer time, or continue to call for His presence to be with us, whether it be praise or whether it be petition, these altars are at your access if you would like to come as we prepare our hearts for prayer this morning.
Lord, I give you every role. Guide my steps and take control. Till this journey leads me home. Lord, I give you every role. Lord, I give you every storm.
Father, we are indeed grateful for the privilege of prayer, the opportunity to share with you our thoughts, to celebrate with you our victories, to thank you for your blessings, and to lay before you our burdens. Father, we are indeed grateful today for your salvation, for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in the fellowship of the body of Christ and your people. We're thrilled today to have special things happening. We are especially thrilled to have our district superintendent and his wife with us in service today. We thank you for their leadership. We thank you for his personal testimony of how you changed his life, and indeed the passion he's had to lead others to that same change. And Father, we pray that that would be contagious all across our district as we continue to see churches grow and plant churches and win souls. Lord, we want to be a part of all of that. And so, Lord, help us today to continue to be unashamed, to be a lighthouse to our community, to share the gospel, to find ways to reach out and meet people's needs, indeed to be all that you have designed and desired for us to be. Lord, we thank you for Chris and Connie Carver, our associate DS, and his wife. Lord, we have known them for a long time. And Lord, we are just so glad to see the ongoing work and their service and ministry. Thank you for their connection to this church and to my life personally throughout my life, coming from the Ava area and knowing them for quite some time. And Lord, we're thankful that the body of Christ is everywhere. Wherever we go, there your people are, and there your presence is. And so, Father, we thank you for the way that you watch over us and go with us in every aspect of our lives. We pray for your intervention into the list of requests that are printed within our bulletin prayer list, for the things that were verbally mentioned this morning, and, Father, for the things that are written on the hearts and the minds of the believers today. that you indeed would assure them, give them the confidence that you are there to help them in their time of need, that there's nothing that's too hard for you, that you are the great physician. There's no disease that you can't touch and heal, and there's nothing, situation that you can't deliver us from and lead us through. And so, Father, we rejoice today. We celebrate. We thank you for the good report of the faith promise giving. We thank you, Father, for those who have come in today to celebrate you. We pray your blessing and your comfort upon those who have suffered losses of all kinds in these last few days. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we continue to celebrate the calls that you place upon people's lives and the service and the ministry that they render. And we'll give you praise for it all in the powerful and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Brother Lyle Browberger, I'm going to ask you to come and come to the platform this morning. It is the privilege of the church to help initiate the path of preparation for the call that God places upon the lives of his people. Come right on up here with me. All right. Lyle has been a part of this church at times in the past when he was shorter, and he has grown to be a young man. And in that growth, he's also grown spiritually, and has spoken to God many times and listened for the voice of God, and has recently shared with us that on an occasion while working at children's camp, is that correct?
Yep.
That in helping another teen counselor deal with a situation in their life, that God spoke to him, just as Brother Bain spoke about in Sunday school class as he was giving his first devotional message, that God spoke to him and said, you're going to be doing this for a long time. As Lyle was sharing and trying to give assistance to this other young counselor, that God tapped him on the shoulder and said, I'm calling you to do this kind of thing for the rest of your life. It is then the responsibility and the privilege of the church, as that call is expressed, that that as we witness the gifts and graces, that as a church, that we can endorse that and extend to an individual a local license, that for the next year that they can begin or continue the course of study and prepare for district sanctioning, and that we can give prayer support and encouragement and training along the way as they fulfill that call. So we have the privilege of doing that this morning, and not always when we do that do we have the same date that we have district officers in our presence. And so, Brother Bain, I'd like to ask you to go ahead and come and join me now, because I know this is a big thing for you. For ministers to be answering the call upon their lives, and as a district leader, that you are glad to be a part of all of these kinds of things. Yeah. And so, yeah. I'm going to hand this to you, and together, Lyle, we want to present you with your local minister's license, and we will be praying for you and talking with you and helping you as you go. Lyle is currently taking on. He's been kind of co-teaching, but he's getting ready to take on responsibility of teaching the junior high Sunday school class. And so he's, if you can't tell, Lyle's kind of excited about this.
Amen.
He posted on Facebook about this exciting event, and it's been a tough week. You know, you lose your father just a week ago. But Lyle's already got plans to talk to his dad about all this, and I assured him that I felt reasonably confident his dad was probably pretty observant this morning.
Man.
And watching over things. And also, just as a note this morning, a step forward in his life as well, just this week, Lyle got his driver's license. Ooh. And So we congratulate him as well. And Brother Bain, I'd like for you to come and just share anything that you'd like to share, and then we'll present Lyle his license.
Okay. Well, Lyle, I remember when I got my first license, and it was told to me that the church is putting its confidence in you that you will represent the Church of Jesus Christ well. And I'm sure that you will do that as you take these. This is a beginning of the journey for you. There'll be lots of training and lots of preparation, lots of schooling and lots of learning. Someone told me one time, there are two types of people in the world. There are people who live, and there are people who live and learn. It's better to be a learner than just a liver. Amen?
Yes.
And I know that you can, it's obvious that you are a learner. So congratulations on that. And Pastor, join me in handing him this.
Wow. Congratulations.
And you might want to get a picture of somebody.
Look at them. They got their cameras up. Congratulations, brother.
All right, would you congratulate Lon?
Well, Chris introduced me.
Today, a man is somewhere proclaiming the good news. Families to Jesus all around his neighborhood. He tells them God is able to make their house a home. He wants to win his world for Christ, but he can't do it alone. Each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one, the message is unchanging. Go ye into all the world, share the love of Jesus. Far away or door to door, you see, just like somebody told you that Jesus loves you so. You must tell someone, you will tell someone, until the whole world knows. For each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead one. We can lead one to the Savior. Then together we can tell the world that Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one, so will you go labor, will you hold high your life? All one by one and two by two, we can win our world for Jesus Christ. Each one can reach one. As we follow after Christ, we all can lead. And together we can tell the world Jesus is the way. If we each one reach one.
Man.
Gary, what a beautiful song. Each one, reach one. It is really fun for Connie and I to be in your service, and this is one of our favorite churches to be in, especially with your pastor and wife. We think they are the best and godly people that have been such strong influencers on our lives and our family, and we love Gary and Jennifer very much. So thank you for welcoming us. I want to introduce to you our new district superintendent. Some of you may not know that it was a five-month process to come up with Mark and Sherry Bain. They are such a blessing to us. It was a district advisory committee that was appointed by Dr. Porter and approved by the district advisory board. And 18 of us spent 5 months in prayer and fasting for this to happen. We invited the whole district to be involved. Some of you were involved in that, in the selection process and in the profiling process. The profiling process was 224 people, if my memory serves me correct, who met on four different mission areas of our district, and each one of them came up with what they thought the district superintendent profile should look like. Out of that came all of these suggestions, about 150 pages we collated into one page of five things that we were looking for in the district superintendent. That became the grid that we ran all 38 applicants to that were nominated by all the people on our district, 38 different people. There were about 70 to 80 applications made or suggestions made for district superintendent. And 38 of them were put through this grid, and one just kept rising to the top on every one of the 5 points, and that was Reverend Mark Bain, our pastor in Atlanta. And we prayed and fasted and felt very strongly to recommend his name. He was voted on the first ballot, official ballot, at the district assembly and won by a huge amount. And so we're thrilled to have him here today. Let's welcome him, shall we, Reverend Mark Bain.
Thank you, Pastor Chris. Chris and Connie are a blessing to us. They've been on the district for 100 years. I was so happy when I came that Chris was willing to stay and be a part of this ministry. So one of the first things we did was to make him officially the official assistant district superintendent. And I don't know how happy he was about that, but I was quite happy that that happened, because he knows almost everyone in the district, and I didn't know hardly anyone. And so it's been great. The last 8-9 months has been quite busy. We put 50,000 miles on our car since we've been here, and then we totaled it last Wednesday. A guy had wasn't taught that you're not supposed to pull out in front of a car coming 50 miles an hour. And so the brakes didn't work in a half a second instant. And so we hit another car, totaled our car. My wife was not with us, but my daughter was in the back seat, and my son-in-law to my right. And if you saw this car, some of you may have seen it on Facebook, you couldn't believe anybody survived, but we did. I came out with a broken finger, a fractured wrist, and that's it. My daughter has a compound fracture in her spine, but I think everybody's going to be well eventually. So praise God for that. But so now we get a new car. Put 50,000 miles on it. Now we get a new one. That's pretty good. Didn't even plan on that. But we're from Georgia. We've been all across the country since we first got together. My wife grew up in South Florida. She was in Homestead, which is the last city before the first key, way south. I grew up in Virginia, right next to Williamsburg, Virginia, if you've ever been to Williamsburg. Anybody ever been to Williamsburg, Virginia? Great place to visit. If you're looking for a good place to have a vacation, that's a great place. And so I grew up there. We met at Trevecca. And it was a long story to why we met at Trevecca, but that's where we went to school. And after the first couple times I saw her, I knew that in my heart that that's who God wanted me to marry. At least I tried to convince him that it was what he wanted me to do. And he was, I think, all the time trying to convince me as well. So we dated for 4 years and were married right at the end of our graduation. In fact, we were married on June the 6th and graduation was June the 7th. And we've been married for 31 years. And she's the bride of my youth and the bride of my age. And the only woman I've ever loved and ever will love. So I praise God for Cheryl. I want you to recognize her if you just stand, Cheryl. And then we went from there, from Trevecca, off to seminary. We were there for 3 years, and then from there to Little Rock, Arkansas. I was a youth minister for 9 years before becoming a pastor. And then from there to Van Buren, Arkansas, my first pastorate. And then from there to St. Louis, Missouri, pastored there for 6 years, and then to Albuquerque, New Mexico, for 14 years. And I thought I would retire there. I was there 14 years, raised my kids there, and then the Lord moved us to Atlanta. I thought surely we would retire there. I had no idea I'd ever be in Missouri ever again. And then last summer, it all changed. So here we are. We're excited to be here and glad to be a part of your church this morning. And we love your pastor and his wife. Had a great meal with them last night at the Red Barn. If you haven't eaten at the Red Barn in Mount Vernon, you need to do that sometime if you aren't watching your weight. If you're eating healthy, it's probably not the place to go. They do have a salad bar. But I love your pastor and his wife. Would you stand, Pastor? And Jennifer, let's give them a hand and express our gratitude for their service. Appreciate your ministry. Many, many years of service. And I believe that the best years of your service together are ahead of you. The best years are ahead of you. I believe that God can resolve any problem and fix any issue so that we can turn our focus on the world and off of us. Amen. Do you know why an ingrown toenail hurts so bad? Because it's not growing out. It's that simple. If it were growing out, it wouldn't be hurting. So what we need to do as a church is start growing out. Amen? So turn to someone. Now, you're going to have to help me because I'll ask you to participate a lot today. And if you don't participate a lot, I could preach for 3 hours. But if you do respond when I ask you to say something to someone or out loud, then I can get done in 45 or 50 minutes. So turn to someone and say to them, I'm glad you're here today. I want to talk to you this morning about what I think is the most important thing that believers should talk about. The most important thing believers should talk about. And now, non-believers, it's probably not the most important thing they should talk about, although they should know that this is the most important thing to us. Because the most important thing that believers should talk about is non-believers. The most important thing we should focus on are those who are not yet in the church. A great leader once said, the church is the only organization ever established primarily for those who are not yet a part of it. That's quotable, isn't it? The church is the only organization ever primarily established for those who are not yet a part of it. And that's really why we're here. But most churches, although we understand that intuitively, we don't really do that much in our lives. So I want to share with you this morning, I have a goal today that by the time we're done in this hour of worship this morning, that everybody present will recognize that you have a specific calling of God to tell someone about Jesus, to lead them to Jesus, and to disciple them into the kingdom, and to help them get to heaven. And that when we leave this place, we'll all not only know that we're supposed to do that, I think most of us intuitively get that, but we'll know a little bit better about how we can do that and why it's possible for us to do that. So that leads us to the thinking that I want to share with you today, and that is to remind you of the mission of the church. Would you all stand with me and say this together? This is the mission of the church. Let's say it together. To make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Let's say it again out loud, everyone. To make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Thank you. You may be seated. That means every one of us has a mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Every believer, not just the ministers, but every believer. Some of us think it's just the really important people that should be leading people to Christ. Reminds me of a story. Lytton Ford was a great evangelist, and he was kind of on the line with Billy Graham in the early days of Billy Graham's ministry. Lytton was from Europe, and Lytton would hold crusades, and him and Billy were doing a crusade one time over in Scotland, and Lytton was preaching the first two nights of the crusade, and Billy was preaching the last two. And so Lytton started preaching, and he noticed as he was preaching, there was a young man right here on the left side front pew who was heavily under conviction. His hands or palms were sweaty, and he was a nervous wreck, and Lytton knew that this young man needed to come forward to accept Christ. Well, about in the beginning of the message, a tall, slender man came into the sanctuary to that crusade that night and sat right behind that young man. He had his hat turned down and his collar turned up. And Lytton knew that it was Billy Graham. And he sat right behind this young man. And at the end of the sermon, Lytton gave an invitation. And the young man was holding on to his pew as if it was his last dollar. And Billy Graham behind him got the insight and thought this young man needed to come to Jesus. So Billy tapped him on the shoulder and said, young man, it's clear to me that you need to accept Christ tonight. Would you like to go forward? I'll be happy to go forward with you. He said, yes, sir, I'd like to accept Christ, but I'm not going to do it tonight. I'm waiting for the big guns. I want Billy Graham to lead me to Jesus tomorrow night. I just want to remind you that every one of you are a big gun for God. So I want you to turn to someone right now and say, you look like a big gun for God. It's true, they really do, because it's not a particular look. It's any old look. Amen? Now, I believe that although every one of us know intuitively that it's our responsibility to win people to Jesus, the facts are we are not doing it. We know we should, but we don't. And every church I've ever pastored, I've met wonderful people who know what they should be doing, but they're just not doing it. And I think that there's a couple reasons why we don't do what we know we should do. And the first one is we're kind of complacent. Anybody ever get complacent? You know, we kind of get satisfied. We kind of get relaxed. Life gets easy. That's why middle-aged men like me get fat. It's true. You kind of develop patterns and habits, and you kind of start making everything easy for yourself, and all your patterns and everything are established, so nothing new ever happens. And so instead of you getting up to go get the pizza, you send your boy out who just turned 16 and started driving, and you sit on the couch and kick your feet up and eat all the pizza. And then that's what happens. Complacency. Every believer becomes complacent. It's something that the enemy wants all of us to do. If we could just get satisfied about who we are and think we're just doing all right, thank you very much, we don't need anything, then the devil has his way. See, the devil doesn't really care if you come to church every Sunday morning and pay your tithe. That doesn't bother him. That's not messing with his world. What the devil gets upset is when you start going out of the church and having an impact on the world. See, I know a lot of Christians, it seems like when they get up in the morning, they're like, oh no, I got to go into the world today. Oh no, I got to fight the devil. Oh no. It should be just the opposite. When a Christian gets up in the morning, the devil should say, oh no, not him again. Oh, he's going to mess up my world. But we don't think that intuitively. We change our thinking. We don't realize that the devil's the one that's supposed to be afraid of us. Amen? Because greater is he, let's say it together, you know the verse, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? And so complacency is the first reason. The second reason I think most Christians don't do what they're supposed to do, that is evangelism, is because of selfishness. Let's just face it, we just kind of become selfish. We kind of like the church to be what we like it to be. We like the pews to be soft and the carpet to be warm and the temperature to be right and the sound to be perfect. Somebody new comes in and says it's too hot in here. Well, those of us who are kind of selfish get a little bit upset about it. I remember my first sermon. I'll never forget it. I was in North Little Rock, Arkansas. It wasn't my first sermon, but it was my first sermon to a big church. There must have been about 400 people there, and the pastor was not able to preach that Sunday. He asked me to preach. So I put on 5 shirts and 2 jackets. And I came in the sanctuary, and I was preaching a message on being selfish. And I started preaching. I said, man, it is hot in here. And I asked the custodian, I told him before the service, I'd ask him to kind of turn the air down a little bit. So every 4 or 5 minutes of my sermon, I'd get him to jack the air down a little bit more. Pretty soon, I got quite comfortable. But everybody else was just as hot as bean dip. I mean, they were sweating. I mean, well, they were freezing is what they were doing. I was getting a little bit warm. So I started taking my coat off and another coat, another shirt, and they started getting nervous. When the preacher starts taking his clothes off, that's dangerous. But I had plenty of protection, believe me. I finally got down. The point of the message was most of us come to church and all we think about is our comfort, our convenience, and what makes us happy. Instead of realizing that the church is the only organization ever primarily established for those who are not yet a part of it. Amen? And so, selfishness. I want to show you a couple videos that remind you of what we should not be in the church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right? Come
here. Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
It's all about me, really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you.
My praises.
This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this
can do
for only $19.95.
Like
operators
do.
Are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yuletide Favorites.
I sing, no, come.
Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME. Or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Aren't you glad that nobody in our church is like that? Amen. But the things that are normal in the New Testament church are a little bit counterproductive, counterintuitive to us. But I don't think the main reason most Christians don't do evangelism is because they're selfish or because they're complacent. I think there's some of that in all of us. I think the main reason is we've missed something in our development. It's just that simple. We've just missed something. Somewhere along the way, it was not taught to us properly, and it's not an indictment on the pastor or the previous pastors. Just somewhere along the way, we rejected the idea that every Christian's mission is to win somebody to Jesus every day of our lives. That's the reason we were put on the planet as believers. And I believe the reason for it is we've just missed something in our development. Have you ever met anybody that missed something in their development? Have you? Well, I missed a lot of things in my development because I grew up in a very large family, poor family with 13 children. 13. I didn't know how to take a shower. It's the truth. I had 8 sisters and 1 mother. That's 9 women in 1 house with 1 bathtub. Can you imagine how many baths I must have had as a child with 9 women? Well, when I got a bath, they didn't have showers back then. There was no such thing as a shower. It was just bathtubs. Does anybody else remember when there weren't showers? They didn't have any. Everything was a bathtub. And when you took a bath, if you had 9 sisters, it was like being baptized at the end of the day after 13 other people got baptized. There was all kinds of floaties and everything in the tub. You know, my dad would not let the water out and put fresh water in because he thought that wasted water. And so I never got a real, I'll never forget when I went to Trevecca for the first time, I got a shower. I spent about an hour in that shower. Had it all to myself. It was amazing. Well, I think that some of us miss things in our development. I miss a lot of things in my development. Like, I didn't know how to use all the silverware the first time I went to a fancy meal with my wife. I thought, what's this? All this waste. All you need is a fork and a strong hand. You don't even need a knife. Because that's how I grew up. And you never used a spoon. You just ate really fast with a fork, you know. That's how I grew up as a child. So my wife had to explain all these 8 different pieces of silverware and how you're supposed to use them. I missed that. I wasn't a bad guy. I just kind of missed it in my development. How many of you have met people that have missed stuff in their development? Raise your hand. Like, how about, have you met somebody that missed that sign that says, slower traffic, keep right? You met that? It's all over the road. You can see it. And you're driving down the interstate, and some guy is in the left lane, the speed limit's 55, and he's going 55. And everybody's going around him 60 to the right. And he keeps passing these signs on his left that says, slower traffic, keep right. It doesn't say those who are doing the speed limit may stay in the passing lane. It says, slower traffic, keep right. It's kind of a generic comment. It's a good thing. But people don't get that. Now, they're not bad drivers. They just didn't learn that. See, in driver's ed, they taught me. I took a class in school called driver's ed. And they said, if someone comes up behind you that's going faster than you and you're in the left lane, you need to move to the right. I'm sure there's some people in the room today that are going, oh, that's a good idea. Kind of helps traffic move faster. But it's not that you're bad people. You just miss something in your development. How about stopping in the merge lane entering onto an interstate? Did you learn that one when you were in that driver's ed? See, when I went to driver's ed, they taught us when you're entering a highway on a merge lane, you're to accelerate. Because if there's a lot of traffic, it takes less space for you to get in. If you're going 50 when everybody else is going 50, than it is when you're going 0 and everybody else is going 50. It's a little frightening, I understand, but that's what they teach you. But some of us never get that. I've met people that just didn't get that. And then when I was in New Mexico, I lived in New Mexico for 14 years, and the speed limit was 75 miles an hour on the highway. So most people did about 84, right? So when you come on the highway, you accelerate fast because you got to get up to almost 100 miles an hour in that short period of time. Well, I'm doing it, and I get about to the end of the run to the runway, and there's this woman stopped. Ah! And I almost killed her and me because she just missed something in her development. She's not a bad person. She just kind of missed something. And I think it's the same way in our Christian faith. It's crazy, but the things that are normal to us, that God gifted us with, that God caused us to do very naturally, sometimes takes a little bit of training and development. Did you know that? Like right now, everybody here today, you're breathing pretty naturally. You're not thinking about every breath. You're not going, okay, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out. But it wasn't that way when you were born. I'm sorry to show the picture of a naked person in church, but there you have it. It's a naked baby. And this reminds me of my child, Katie, when she was born. Because when they took Katie out of the womb, she had this umbilical cord attached to her. And her lungs and all of her tubes and her nose and her mouth were all filled with fluid. Because the oxygen she got came in through the umbilical cord. She hadn't breathed ever. And when she came out of the womb, the doctor cuts the umbilical cord. And Katie's lips start turning blue and her fingers start turning blue. And I started getting a little bit nervous as dad, you know. So the doc says, real loud, she said, suction. And they come over and they took this big old thing and started sucking all this stuff out of her nose and out of her mouth. And then they turned her over and spanked her. As soon as they did, she took her first breath. She had to learn to breathe. Well, Katie had to get spanked to do the one thing that she naturally does every day now. Turn to somebody and say, sometimes we need to get spanked to do what's right. Go ahead and tell them. It's all right. It's true, isn't it? How about walking? How many of you, when you popped out of the womb, you started running around the room? No, nobody did. I can tell you, I know. The statistics are out on that one. Nobody started walking. You might have started rolling like a ball of larva, but you didn't start walking. Now, God gave you all the tools and all the gifts and all the strengths and all the muscles that you could walk with, but you had to learn how to do it. You didn't just pop out of the womb and start walking. But I promise you, when you got up this morning, you didn't pull yourself out of bed and think, how am I going to get from here to the bathroom? It was just very natural. You just got up, you just walked right to the bathroom. See, I believe that in our Christian faith, God's given us everything we need to be great evangelists, every one of us. We have all the strengths, all the gifts, because they come from God anyway, right? We understand we couldn't even breathe if God didn't breathe the breath of life in us. Every time we breathe, now God gave us the gift to do it, but we had to learn how to do it. And God gave us a gift to stand on two legs, but we had to learn how to do it. And it took risk, and sometimes it was a little bit scary and a little bit dangerous, right? I mean, I've watched the kid that walks his first time and he smashes his head into a table. Why? Because the tables used to be above him, he could see them. Now he's eye level and he can't see them anymore, and bam. It's painful to learn how to walk. Sometimes learning how to do the thing that we ought to do naturally is difficult, so instead of us doing it, we just say, nah, I can live without that. And I think that's what happens as it relates to evangelism in the church. How about eating? How many of you, when you first popped out of the womb, you knew how to eat? You didn't. You looked just like this kid. I mean, you didn't know which hole to put that stuff in. You tried to cram it in your ear and your nose and your eyes and every place but the right hole, the mouth. But I promise you, when you got up this morning, you didn't holler at your wife, say, honey, come here, do that helicopter thing. I don't know where to put this stuff. I can tell that we all do that quite well, naturally. But you didn't do it naturally originally. The point I'm trying to make for you that all of us need to get in our brain is God has gifted every one of us with everything we need, according to the Word of God, for life and godliness. And He's given every one of us a mission, and that is to win the whole world. I told the Sunday school class that very early in my ministry, I decided that my job was not to fill up the sanctuary, but it was to depopulate hell. That's what God's called each of us to do, is to depopulate hell. But unfortunately, most Christians spend their whole life in the faith and in the church and never lead one person to Christ. And there's no way that we'll ever win the world that way. God's idea is that every one of us are priests, and every one of us have to get engaged. Do you know that we are His hope for winning the world? He doesn't have another hope. He's not going to send down a bunch of soldiers to win everybody to Jesus before the end comes. We are those soldiers. In fact, you know, we used to sing about that, didn't we? We used to think that every Christian was a soldier of Christ. Remember the song? Onward, Christian soldiers marching to the war. Remember that? Remember all those soldier songs? That's because we believe, at least we used to believe, that every believer has a role. But we think it's for the special people, for the big guns. Amen? We didn't stop breathing because it was difficult, did we? No, you learned how to breathe. You're doing it all right now. We didn't stop walking because we might smash our head or fallen on the ground a couple times. We kept on. But we stopped evangelizing because it might be hard. We stopped doing the one thing that every Christian should naturally do because it's difficult. How about eating? We didn't stop eating. That's obvious. Look at somebody and say, you didn't stop eating. Don't do that. I'm just kidding. Most of us didn't stop eating or we wouldn't be here today. Amen? Because it's hard. But it doesn't that logic work in our faith? Why do we not do the thing that we know we should do because it may be difficult or because we aren't good at it? I promise you, everything you need to tell someone about Jesus is already in you if you're a believer. God put it in you. You just got to discover it. You've got to allow it to come out. Some of us just have that Arctic River syndrome disease. You know, we're frozen at the mouth. We're afraid to open our mouths and say what we know God wants us to say to someone. And because of it, the world is lost as a result. I want you to open your sermon notes. And you all should have an outline of the sermon today, and it looks like a guy harvesting on the front. I want you to open those up for a moment with me. And let's go through them. If you like filling in blanks, you're going to enjoy this day. Because I got a lot of blanks for you to fill in. And I'm going to try to get them to you, but be ready to fill them in fast. Although it may seem strange to us, reaching the lost was the normative mission of the New Testament church. It's what they did naturally. The church went from zero to 10 or 15,000 in just a matter of weeks. And those people were not any more gifted than you are. I promise you they didn't have the experience in church that you and I have. None of them were more empowered. If we believe that a person's filled with the Holy Spirit and therefore they're holy, if we believe sanctification is a second definite work of grace that all of us should experience, and we believe that we're sanctified, then they don't have any more of the Spirit than we have. And they certainly didn't have the technology that we have. They didn't have laptops, and they didn't have cell phones, and they didn't have fast-running vehicles, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have phones, and they didn't have airplanes, but they won their world almost instantly. And I just have to think often, shame on us, God. What's the difference? Here's what I think the difference is. The difference is we think it's someone else's job to do this instead of ours. And we put it off on the big guns. Amen? Somebody say, amen, you got to help me here. We put it off on the big guns. It says it's for somebody else to do. So just so that you don't think this is just my idea, I know there are a lot of people, when I preach this sermon, they think, oh, yeah, he's going to talk about evangelism. Okay, God bless him. That's good for him. He can enjoy that. But I want to tell you that it's very biblical. The idea that every believer is an evangelist is very biblical, and I want to share some of the thoughts with you about that. There's some things you remember about Jesus. The first thing that Jesus said to his disciples, remember what it was? I got it right here. It's in Matthew chapter 9. Says in verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. No background, no fellowship, no community, no relationship, no building of bridges. He just encountered a guy and said, follow me. Well, Jesus obviously does not understand how evangelism works. I mean, you don't just go tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, you got to have a relationship with them for 4 or 5 years. And then finally, when they finally start feeling sensitive about God, then you may pop the question. But, oh, no, you can't pop the question then. Because then they're such good friends, you don't want to run the risk of losing them as friends. So you just pray for them and never ask them if they know Jesus. That's what happens in most of our lives. Not Jesus. He just went right up and said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. While Jesus was having dinner at the Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came with him and said to the disciples, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Are you eating with sinners? The tragedy of it all is that we don't even want to eat with sinners. We think there's something unholy about eating with sinners. We've almost become like Pharisees, haven't we? Let's be honest. I know. I mean, it's the temptation is every day for me to spend all my time with believers. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus had dinner with sinners and tax collectors, not because he was so weak and so timidly spiritual that if he got around a sinner, he might get corrupted by them. No, it was the opposite was true. He was so powerful, and the disciples were so powerful, that they got around a bunch of sinners, they may be corrupted by him. There's a little transition, isn't there? Somebody help me say amen. We need to begin to realize that the power of God is greater than the power of Satan. Amen. And Christ in me is the hope of glory. And Christ can change the world through me. That's what the Bible says. There it is. Matthew 4:19, I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and I'll give you a great, neat fellowship. He didn't say, follow me, I'll give you a nice building. He didn't say, follow me, I'll give you a neat pastor. He said, follow me and I'll cause you to catch men. That's what I want you to do. So I want you to turn to somebody and say, are you catching men? Tell them, would you? Go ahead. Are you catching men? So that's the first thing that Jesus said. Well, it probably was important if it's the first thing. What's the last thing Jesus said? The last thing he said was, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go and build buildings. He didn't say go and have fellowships. He didn't say go and have nice communities. He said go and make disciples. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that it's what the Bible says we're all supposed to be doing. It's kind of depressing, isn't it? If it's what we're supposed to be doing, we're not doing it. So how do we change that? I want to talk to you about that this morning. It's the only activity promised that would happen if you get the Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses. Now in Acts 1:8, Jesus didn't say when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll be holy. He didn't say when you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll get this gift or that gift. No, the one thing that Jesus identified with the reception of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1:8 is that you would be a witness. A witness. You know what the word witness is in Greek, right? It's the same word that we get the word martyr. It doesn't mean this wonderful time that we go out and witness and everybody's going to love it. We need to throw that all idea out the window, don't we? Man, for sure. Because the perfect man who was perfectly loving, perfectly gracious, and never did anything except everything right, they killed him at 33. So the word martyr is a good word for witness. We're probably going to have some opposition. You know the reason why most Christians don't witness? Because there's opposition. Because if we do it, someone might not like it. Amen? I didn't like it when people witnessed to me. I love what Jesus said in verse 12. He said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I think sometimes we in the church think it's the healthy that need the doctor. We want to keep Jesus right here with us. We want him to be our doctor. He can just be our doctor. We don't care what happens to the rest of the world as long as we're healed and well. And we're going to show a video at the end of the service that helps illustrate that. But I just wanted to show you that this is biblical, guys. The first thing Jesus told us to do was go and make disciples. The last thing he said was go make disciples. The only activity identified in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 with being filled with the Holy Spirit was being a witness. Well, then if we have the Spirit, then we ought to be witnesses, amen? But it's not because we're bad Christians or anything. It's not because we're bad people. That's not why we're not doing it. I just think we've missed something in our development. See, I didn't miss it. Praise God, there was a young Christian in the church. When I got saved, he was bold enough to teach me what matters in the church. I was 4 weeks old in the Lord, and Tim Clark was a member of the church. I had just gotten saved from a horrible life of drugs. I had hair down in the back of my lap. I lived at the beach, and all I wore was a suntan and shorts and a ponytail. And I was high every day of my life. And some young man introduced me to Christ. Well, I came to church. I'll tell them more about that in a little while. I came to church, and I got saved before I came to church. I got involved, and Tim Clark said, you need to go witnessing. I said, what? He said, witnessing. I said, why? He said, because it says in Acts 1:8, that's what happens when you get the Spirit. I said, okay, then I'm going to do it. I didn't know what it was. He said, meet me at Shoney's Friday night. So I went to Shoney's. Anybody ever been to Shoney's? Come on. You got to respond. I'll preach for 3 hours. Anybody ever been to Shoney's? Come on. You know, you've had those strawberry pies, right? With the bread and then the pies and the goop and then the goop on top of the goop with the strawberries, right? I grew up eating that stuff. Well, there was a Shoney's down the street there, and Tim said, meet me there. So we went in there. And back then, I loved the Shoney's because going to Shoney's was like going to Six Flags for me. Because I grew up in a poor family. We didn't have any special money to go for rides on roller coasters. So Shoney's was the closest I ever got to that. You remember, right? They had like a bar, and then they had booths. And at the bar, now you didn't buy alcohol at the bar, it was just food, but people sat at bars, truckers and stuff, you know. They came in, had a quick, and they had these things. It was sitting on a pole. Remember, it was a kind of a stained glass, a stainless steel pole. And then around on top of it, there was this real wide stainless steel round thing with a vinyl thing on top. They called it a stool. And these stools were cool. Because when I was a kid, when I went to Shoney's, I would spin on the stools, right? Remember that? Did anybody else do that? Remember that? Now, that was the coolest ride. See, I never got to go to Six Flags. That was my Six Flags. So when he said, let's go to Shoney's, I said, I'm in. So we go to Shoney's, and Tim comes up to me, and he gives me this track. It's called a chick track. Any of you ever heard of a chick track? It's the ones that Christians used to use, and they'd leave in bathrooms until they found out that God didn't want to do that anymore. They stopped it. Somebody say, no. Come on, it's okay. Well, the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus was at a chick track in a bathroom in a gas station. And it was on a chick track that I read. Because I was sitting there and I looked around. It was the only thing in the bathroom and I read it. Some dumb Christian didn't know that didn't work. And so he left it there anyway. I'd encourage you to leave tracks everywhere you can go. Leave a resonance of your presence. Well, he gave me this track and he said, the next guy that comes and sits over there, you're going to go witness to him. I said, what does that mean? He said, just go tell him God loves him and give him the track, that's all. So I'm sitting there and I watch this big old tractor trailer driving into my left. Big yellow tractor trailer, because it was not only a Shoney's, it had a truck stop next to it. And this big old guy, he was probably 6'5". He had long hairy arms, they drugged the ground. He had big old nose with hair and warts on it, thick old fingers. This guy looked like Sasquatch, man. He gets out of his truck and he walks in and I'm just praying, oh God, help him not to sit here. But you know where he sat, right? He sat right there. And Tim sits there and hit me in the ribs about 6 times with the elbow. Go, 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 go. And finally, just because I wanted to survive the evening, I got up and I laid the track in front of this trucker. I threw it on the table. I said, God loves you. I love you. He's got a plan for your life. That was it. That was my first witness. And I turned around to walk off and he grabbed my elbow and spun me around. He stuck his big old hairy finger in my face. And he said, I know God loves me, but I don't talk religion. I don't read religion. You can take it. And he threw it at me, hit me in the chest with that chick track. And I turned around like a dog with a tail between his legs and went back to my roller coaster ride. And I sat there. I started praying. Well, eventually, the guy got up and left, and I praised God. You know, I was over there praying that prayer, you know, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I thought I had a notch on my spiritual gun. I did my first witness, baby. I was in. This guy left, and I was praising God. I saw his truck drive off. But about 15 minutes later, I saw that truck drive back in. And this big old hairy, ugly, Sasquatch-looking dude comes out of that truck, and he walks right into Shoney's. And I prayed he wasn't coming to me. But he did. He walked right over to my table. Right up there next to that little old stool I was sitting on, he stuck his big old hairy finger on my shoulder. And I looked up at him, and he was weeping. He had tears flowing down his face. And he said, young man, he said, would you put this in the plate for me on Sunday? He had $4 bills. He laid it on the counter. See, somebody taught me early that if you tell somebody about Jesus, it's not going to hurt them. See, I got that experience. I didn't have to miss that. Tim made me do that. See, I think every believer needs to have that experience. Every one of us needs to understand it's not hard to introduce someone to Jesus. It isn't. Like, Cheryl, would you come up here for a minute? Now, I know Cheryl. We've known each other for 35 years. Somebody here that I don't know, I've never met you. This young lady right here in the black, would you come up for a minute? Yes, you're the one that's looking behind you, yes. What's your name?
Rachel.
Rachel, hi Rachel. I'm Mark, have I ever met you before? No. Never have. Well, I haven't met you, I don't know you, but I want you to know, I know Cheryl. Come on over here. This is Cheryl Bain, her name used to be Thrasher. She's the most wonderful wife. I've been married to her for 31 years and it's gonna be forever. She's the bride of my youth, and I'm going to love her until I die. And she will help you with all kinds of things about how to be a great mother and a great wife and all that if you just get to know her. So I want to introduce you. Rachel, Cheryl. Cheryl, Rachel.
Hi.
Thank you. Now you can be seated. Now see, here's the fallacy of this whole idea that we have to have this enormous relationship with someone to introduce them to Jesus. You see, if you know Jesus intimately, all you got to do is get them connected with him. If you connect them with him, they're going to be all right. See, our problem is we're so arrogant as to think that it's our job to make sure that we do everything to make this easy for them instead of just connecting them to him. See, that happened to me. I'm one of those stories, and I'll tell you about it in a little while. But I want you to know it's a biblical thing. It's the first thing Jesus said. It's the last thing Jesus said. And it's the only thing that he identified with being filled with the Spirit in Acts 1:8. And the fourth thing is, there are three things you need to know that characterize the New Testament. This is what characterized. You take the whole New Testament, you can put it into these three comments. Number one, the Jesus went up. Remember, that was the ascension. Jesus went up. Number two, the Spirit came down. Remember that? Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. You know what happened last? The number three thing, the church went out. The church went out. I think we get the first two pretty good in the church today. But the church going out part we kind of miss. We think the church is for us. We really do think that. We need God to help us change that. So I want you to turn to somebody and say, you need to change your thinking. Go ahead, tell them. It's true. We all do need to change our thinking. And the reason for that is because what we are supposed to be as a church is we are supposed to be a disciple-making station. This church's number one job is not how good we do weddings or funerals. Our number one job is not how good we do potlucks and after shows. It's not how good we do Sunday morning worship. The number one qualifier that makes us a church is how good we do at making disciples. That's the business we're in. That's why we're here. It's kind of like Arby's. Arby's makes roast beef. That's what they do, right? Anybody ever been to Arby's? I love Arby's. I'd go up to Arby's and I'd order five for $5.99. How many of you have done that? Five for $5.99, baby. That's a cheap roast beef sandwich. And then I got one. This was in Albuquerque. I ordered. This is a Arby's right there on the corner, just off of the corner of Louisiana and Manal Boulevard. And I ordered five for $5.99. I went up to the window and I said, I'd like about 15 Arby's sauces. Because you can't eat Arby's without Arby's sauce. It's like eating mashed potatoes without gravy. It's like eating pancakes without butter and syrup. Who can do that? I can't do it. So I went up and I said, I like 15 Arby's sauce. She said, sir, I'm sorry, but we don't have any Arby's sauce. I said, is this Arby's? She said, yeah. I said, you don't even have any of your own sauce? She said, no. That'd be like a church that doesn't make disciples. Somebody say, amen. Amen. And ouch. 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 I went back, same Arby's. This is a true story. The next week, my wife was with me. I said, I'd like five for $5.99. You won't believe this. They said, I'm sorry, sir, we don't have any roast beef. Can you imagine an Arby's without any roast beef? That'd be like a church that doesn't make disciples. That'd be like a Christian that doesn't make disciples. That's how absurd that would be. Because making disciples is what we do intuitively. It's what we're supposed to do. Have you ever been to Dunkin' Donuts? Anybody like Dunkin' Donuts? Wouldn't it be crazy if you went in there and said, I'd like a dozen donuts? They'd say, I'm sorry, we don't have any donuts. But we make great coffee. We have great fellowship here. Well, then change your name. See, we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the called out ones. We are called to go out, not to go in and hide. Amen? I know this is pretty strong stuff, but I'm just trying to be honest with you this morning. Without discipleship, we lose our identity. That's what Christians do, is make Christ-like disciples in the nations. It's just who we are. It's what we're supposed to be doing, but we're not doing it. And I think the reason is because we just don't really understand what really matters. We don't realize how inclusive this calling is. The calling to make disciples is for every believer. It reminds me of the Nike vision statement. Does anybody know what the Nike vision statement is? Well, that's kind of their large statement. Here's their vision statement. To bring inspiration and innovation to every athlete in the world. That's their vision statement. Sounds pretty inclusive, but not really. What if you're not an athlete, right? So they have a second part to their vision statement. You ready for this? If you have a body, you're an athlete. Isn't that cool? Now that's inclusive. That's how inclusive the call to mission is. That every one of us are called to be missionaries for Christ. Every one of us are called to make disciples. The text that I want to read to you this morning is right here. And it says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages and teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now this is Jesus, and he'd just gone through doing all this work that Jesus does, and he comes back, and basically Jesus is exhausted because he's been doing all this work. He comes back to the disciples and he says, guys, the fields are ripe. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field. He was talking to the only disciples he had. He was saying, pray that God will send you out. And of course, they obviously prayed. And then in the next chapter, you know what happened? The heading of it, it says, And Jesus sends out the 12. And so what Jesus does is he asks us to pray for the harvest and he sends us out. So I want to slip through a few slides and get to the few points that you have because the time just ran out. I don't know what time I started, but it's only about 5 till, and I've got a lot to do in the next 30 minutes. In that passage, the first thing you know is Jesus had compassion on the crowd. Question is, what does it do to you when you see lost people? Does it bother you? I want you to hear this real carefully. I think that most Christians today forget that people that don't know Jesus are in deep trouble. They're in deep trouble. If you believe your Bible, the Bible says if they don't know Jesus, they're going to burn in hell forever. That's what the Bible says. Do we still believe in hell in this church? Do you believe in heaven? Yeah, well, see, we forget. See, I was driving to Colorado one time from New Mexico up on Interstate 25, and I saw a tanker truck turned over on the side of the highway. I turned around and looked after I got past the truck, and I was going to go back and see if I could help. The gentleman driving the truck was still inside the cab, and the truck was in flames. And I looked, and he was trying to get out, and his hands were waving, and the cab exploded. And I watched as his hands just dissipated into that cab. And you know what? I couldn't do a thing about it. Not a thing. The Bible says that every one of us who do not know Jesus are going to burn in hell forever. That means that people who don't know Jesus are in trouble. They're in trouble. They're in deep trouble. I'll never get over that. That picture will never leave my mind. Every time I see someone that may not know Jesus, I have to tell them about him. Are you doing that? See, we talk about compassion. You know, if one of our old saints was leaving the church this morning and fell in the middle of the aisle, I promise every one of you would run to her attention because you have compassion on her because she might have broken an ankle. All around you and I, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in the places we do business, in our city, there are people that are much worse off than that saint is. They're on their way to a devil's hell, and we need to rescue them. Amen? Remember the old song we used to sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying"? We've kind of forgotten that people that don't know Jesus are in deep trouble. He sees the harvest as plentiful. We don't think that. See, I believe the harvest is plentiful. When I come to this church, I say, praise God. You guys have growth potential. You have empty seats. Praise the Lord, man. Look around you. Every one of us ought to have a friend next week. Bring them into church. He recognized the need. The need's for workers. It's an occupation for common people. I love it. Stephen and Philip were just average lay people. And Jesus used them. Stephen witnessed to Paul and he became the greatest evangelist in the world. Do you know that a layman was responsible for your salvation? Stephen preached to Saul who became Paul, and Stephen was a layman. I think it's time laymen began to realize what value they have in the kingdom. We don't need the big guns. You are the big guns. Amen. It's an occupation with massive need. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not willing that any perish." He doesn't want one soul to go to hell, not even one. Number four, it's an occupation with much assistance. I love this. Matthew 28:20, he'll be with us always. We don't do it alone. Amen? If we go out and do ministry, he's going to be with us, right with us, probably more so than if we stay in the church. We didn't get that, did we? It doesn't register for that. We think that God's with us more if we stay here and keep safe than it is if we go out. See, God's going to be with us if we go out. Amen? It's an occupation requiring little skill, very little skill. They were unschooled, ordinary men. They weren't special. These guys that we elevate as great priests and great saints in the New Testament, Peter, James, and John, they were men just like you and I. They just had the Holy Spirit, and they were willing to do the work. It's an occupation difficult to do wrong. You remember my first witness? Remember that? I told you about it in Shoney's, the first witness I had. I blew it, didn't I? That was terrible. I never had a witnessing class. I just blew it. But you know what? There's only one hell. And if you witness to somebody and you blow it, they're still going to that same hell. There's not like a hell number two that people go to if you blow the witness. It's the same hell. It's every bit as hot as it was before. You can't blow that. You can't mess that up. You can't make hell worse than it is. There's only one. Amen? It's an occupation requiring much work. He didn't say pray for the worshipers or pray for the congregations or pray for the buildings. He said pray for workers to be sent out into his harvest field. That's Jesus' prayer. He asked us to pray for workers, not for harvest. He didn't say pray for the harvest. He didn't say pray for resource for the harvest. He didn't say pray for buildings to store the harvest in. No, the need here is for workers. That's what he's called us to do, to be workers in his harvest field. That's us, and that's his calling. I want to tell you that prayer leads to evangelism, and I'm just about done. About 7 more minutes, maybe 8, we're going to be finished. So bear with me. I don't think there's anything that, if something burns, just call me. I'll send you a check. Prayer is the key to evangelism. How many of you have prayed for somebody that's unsaved across the world? In fact, stand up if you have. If you prayed for somebody that's unsaved. If you have, all right. How many of you might have prayed this prayer? Remain standing if you prayed this prayer. God, send someone to my lost loved one or my friend. Have you prayed that? If you did, remain standing. If you haven't prayed that, be seated. Okay, now those of you who are standing, for every one of you who prayed that God would send someone to a lost loved one, someone in the world, do you think there might be someone somewhere in the world that's praying that God would send someone to their lost loved one that lives here? Isn't it funny how we'll pray that God will send someone, but there's nobody here for God to send? You may be seated. Thank you. See, my story is a story of that, somebody praying for us. And I'm going to share this story with you, and then we're going to show you a video, and we're going to be done. My experience in the Church of the Nazarene was a little bitty church of about 60 members a long time ago. I was about 17 years old. I just got my driver's license, and I wanted to drive all the time. I remember going to the church because my brothers weren't old enough to drive. I had the license, so anytime anybody needed to go anywhere, they asked me to take them because I would love to drive because I just got my driver's license. Man, I wanted to drive. So I'd take my brother to church every Wednesday night. And I snuck in the back, and I stayed behind the foyer, and I heard them praying. You know what I heard them say? Here's what they prayed. I heard them out loud. God, send someone to Mark Bain. He's lost. They prayed that way. That was Wednesday night. Thursday morning, I went to Virginia Beach with my girlfriend. I was tripping on a type of LSD called purple microdot. I was high. I was messed up. My brain wasn't thinking right. I was in trouble. And I walked into a boardwalk restaurant, and there was a young man there. It was like a hot dog stand, and I was going to buy a hot dog. And he looked at me, and he asked me two questions. Never saw him before in my life. He said, "Do you know the Lord?" I said, "Yes," and that's none of your blankety-blank. And I gave him some choice words, and I turned to walk out. And he grabbed my elbow and spun me back around, just like the guy at Shoney's did. I had this look about me. People think they can touch me and spin me around. He pulled me back, and he looked at me, and he said, "There's another question." He said, "The Bible says the gate to hell is very broad, and many people go in that gate. But the gate to heaven is very narrow, and only a few, hear me, only a few go in that gate." He looked me right in the face, right in the eye, with audacity and intentionality, and he said, "Are you going to be one of the few?" And when he said that, I cussed him out and turned and walked out of the restaurant. I got my girlfriend, I put her in the car, and I drove home. About 45-minute drive from Virginia Beach to Newport News. I dropped my girlfriend off. I went upstairs in my bed, and I knelt, and I prayed that prayer that I read out of the chick tract that I read in a bathroom at a gas station some years earlier, and I accepted Christ as my Savior that day. That guy had never seen me before in his life. And you know what happened? Here's what I think happened. I think Wednesday night when those old ladies were down there praying at the altar, you know, and back then they had prayer meeting in church where they actually prayed. We don't do that much anymore. We just kind of sing songs and stuff. We don't pray much. We need to pray. Amen? I'm sure you do. I got to have prayer with your pastor and some leaders this morning. But I hope that you're praying regularly and together as a corporate group. They prayed for me. I remember them, Mrs. Hooper, Mrs. Hogue, Mrs. Seidenstricker, Mrs. Lloyd, Mrs. Bond. They prayed for me. Here's what I think happened. This freakish moment in history. There was a young Christian that lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And he hadn't been to evangelism classes and he hadn't been in church long enough to find out you're not supposed to witness. He hadn't learned that that was pushing the envelope and that's being too aggressive. He hadn't been told that yet. He hadn't learned that it's stupid to try to tell somebody about Jesus that you'd never met before. He just went ahead and did it anyway. And God was looking down and these four or five women were praying. God sent someone to Mark Bain. And this woman, this guy was praying that morning and he said, "God, I'm yours today. My agenda's your agenda. My schedule's your schedule." And he said to this young man, "There's going to be a young man at the beach. And I want you to tell him about me." And God won that argument. He didn't say, "No, that's stupid, God. You don't go tell somebody about Jesus you've never met before. That's not going to work." He let God win the argument. He left that conversation. He found me. And my life has changed today because of that guy. Now, he's never seen me before or since that day, but every human being I've ever preached to or any life I've ever touched, his fingerprint is all over that. And he doesn't know it. So I just want to tell you this morning, if you go out witnessing and you don't see fruit, it doesn't mean there isn't fruit. Amen? It doesn't mean there isn't fruit. God came into my life, changed me, transformed me, and I'll never forget that moment, and I'll never get over it, and I'll never be satisfied with it. I want to keep getting more. I want to show you a video in closing our service this morning that will help all of us to understand what we need to do in order to be good, godly people. This is the video that was done by the vision of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, that believed that every Christian is a soldier.
Turn the lights down. I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all round the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money-saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
I'd like for you to stand and bow your heads with me. We're going to close the service this morning with an invitation. And the invitation is really simple. Before I give you that, on the back of your worship folder, there's some blanks. I'd like, before you leave today, even if you're sitting in your car, to sit down and on those first four blanks on the back of your inserts, identify four people in your life that don't know Jesus and start praying for them. I'm not asking you to go witness to them or throw a Bible at them or give them a chick track. Just start praying for them. If you'll start praying for them, God will tell you what to do with them. But identify them. You may not even know their names. Right? My neighbor, the lady that cleans my clothes for me, or the guy that pumps my gas, or does my mechanic work, but somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And the least thing we can do is begin to pray for unsaved people. And then I want to close the service by asking you, if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes this morning, how many of you here would be honest enough to say, Brother Bain, I know that I'm not doing enough for the lost. I know that I'm not doing enough. Really, I'm not for the lost. God's spoken to me today, and I know I need to be more. Would you raise your hand real high? I'd like to see who you are. Thank you. And I believe that you're honest. I think that you're godly people. Some of the most godly people. I've heard stories about this church. I just want to see it full. I want to see this city depopulated of hell. So my question this morning is, how many of you would be willing to step out of your seat and come forward? By doing so, you'd be saying, God, I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more. Right now, I'm going to give you a chance. If you raised your hand, you said, I'm not doing enough. How many of you would say, I'm going to go another step level. I'm going to start doing more. I'm going to listen to God. There may be someone that God's speaking to me about, and that somebody's praying that God would send someone to this person. I'm the person God's been speaking to. I'll do more. About over half the congregation said they're not doing enough. I hope that we're all sanctified, Spirit-filled believers, that when we recognize we're not doing enough, we need to let the Spirit give us the wisdom to do more. See, I believe every one of you here have the insight and the tools to do what God wants us to do. Every one of us have His tools. Every one of us have His strength and energy. None of us could walk unless but you know, every one of us were born with all the stuff we needed to walk. And I believe that every one of you were born again with the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to do what He needs you to do, and that's win the lost. So I'm going to ask you if you would come. We're going to have a time of closing prayer. And I'm going to ask you to listen to God this morning. Say, God, who would you have me talk to? Who would you have me love? Who would you have me care for? Building relationships is wonderful. I think we should all do that with people. I think we should be telling people all along as well. I'd love to tell you all the stories of people that are in the kingdom today because I just encountered them one time and told them about Jesus, and now they're serving God. The reason that doesn't happen very often is because we don't do that very often. So I challenge you to do that. Would you join me and bow our heads together? If you're in the congregation, you're welcome to be seated for a moment. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus right now. And Lord, we have broken hearts because we know that there's a world out there that's mostly unsaved and mostly doesn't know you. And in this building, Lord, we probably have the resources, the tools, the gifts, and the talents to win everybody within 10 miles of this church. But somehow we've allowed the enemy to convince us that it's not for us to do, it's for the big guns. We've allowed the enemy to convince us that we're not good at it, therefore we shouldn't try. We've allowed the enemy to convince us, since I missed that in my development, I'm not responsible for it. But Lord, your word tells us that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That it's not your will that even one would perish. And I pray in the name of Jesus for those who have come and knelt, that have had the courage to step out of their seats today and say, I need to do more, and I'm going to do more. That you will honor that promise by coming to each one of us here today and showing us people that are already in our lives, people that we encounter every day, and telling us how to love them and how to care for them and how to invite them into the kingdom of God. Lord, we have to confess to you, we're not very good at evangelism. But we know that you are. And you want to equip us with that gift so that the whole world can be saved. Oh God, put a passion on our hearts and put inspiration in our feet. And Lord, warm up our tongues so that we can share the good news of Jesus to everyone about us. Take away our fears that, Lord, they just freeze us, Father. That keep us from moving forward. Oh Lord, I know that this church is filled with godly people who want to do your will and are doing your will. Lord, I believe that you want to fill up every church in America. This one's no exception. Thank you for a great pastor that's challenging his people every week. Thank you for a great people that love you and come and give sacrificially. Thank you for a beautiful building that you've equipped us with, Lord. Oh, God, help us to go out and bring them in. Each one, win one. That every one of us, when we leave this place, know that we have this group of people that we encounter every day that don't know Jesus, and we're kind of afraid to tell them. Oh, God, give us the words. Give us the courage. Give us the faith to do what we haven't been doing. And strengthen us, God. And remind us that we may never see the results. I can imagine the young man that witnessed to me probably thinks that was the greatest failure of his life. He witnessed to a young drug addict on the beach, and this guy cussed him out and left. Little does he know that because of those few words, my life and the lives of thousands are changed. Oh, God, thank you for not letting us see all the fruit. Help us, Lord, to be seed casters, not fruit inspectors. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Pastor, would you come and close the service, however you feel led?
Certainly, we've been challenged this morning, and we will be just ask those of you who have come to Christ recently or been baptized recently, if you just want to come to the front pews here at the front of the sanctuary. Brother Mark would like to meet with you and encourage you just briefly, and then we'll be transitioning. He has asked for the board and staff and spouses to stay, and so we'll be having a meal together. So then we'll enjoy that time of fellowship and discussion, and there'll be a brief board meeting with both the old and new board, since we're sitting right on the end of a church year and making transition. And so thank you so much for coming and being here today. Let's stand together. We're going to pray just a prayer of blessing upon you as you go, and we'll greet you at the back door. Special thanks to the Brauberger family. Family's big to me. What a great showing for you to come and support Lyle in this way. That's fantastic, and we're going to be praying for you in the coming days. And indeed trying to help Lyle to accomplish whatever God wants him to accomplish in his life. And thanks to each of you who might be visitors. We trust that you've been made to feel at home and welcome today. You're welcome here anytime. And we encourage you to come and to be a part of our services again. I'm going to ask Brother Chris to come. We love and appreciate Chris and Connie. And Chris indeed has been a very instrumental part of the district. And Chris has been a great personal encourager in my life. There's been times he pulled me aside, said, "How you doing?" And, you know, we don't always have the opportunities, like the young man who spoke to you. We don't always have the opportunity to go back. But I'm a firm believer that if we have the opportunity, we need to share some appreciation for those people who have impact in our lives. And so, Chris and Connie, thank you from my heart to yours. Brother Chris, pray a closing prayer for us, please.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessing of your word, of your spirit. And may we have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to the church. May we be obedient to the things you've laid on our hearts today. Help us to see the fields white unto harvest, and to pray, Lord, for workers, not only that you might send others, but you would send us. We are the workers.